guest, and we welcome you here today. There are many of us that are very committed to and faithful to gathering here every first day of the week, and I want you to know I'm thankful for your commitment. As I look around the room, though, I also see individuals that recently, very recently, some of you in just the last few months, have made the decision to get back in the habit of gathering with God's people. And for that, I am thankful as well. I want you to know that as God's people, we hold very dear the truth that in Jesus we find a place of grace and forgiveness. So wherever you've been, whatever you've done, as you've now made the decision to get back in the groove of being focused upon God and being a part of God's people, we don't look back, we look ahead. And so thank you that you've made the decision to get back in that habit. So we don't want to be guilty here of trying to beat anybody up or guilt anybody. We're thankful for the power of what God has done to bring you to the point where you are now. But now as we try to live for Jesus and we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to devote our lives more fully to Him, we want to encourage each other and admonish one another to stay on that path. And that's the reason that we gather here. One of the reasons we gather here every week is for that very purpose. So let's begin with a brief word of prayer, and then I got a message for us to share together. So let's pray together. Almighty Father, God of heaven and earth, we are grateful for the abundance of your grace and your forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. We all come here today together. We gather as one united people around the message and the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. But we come from various places, and you know all of it. You know what we've done. You know the guilt of our sin and our mistakes. And we feel the conviction and the shame of that. But we don't come here today together to sit in that shame. We come to celebrate in the forgiveness that you provide, to give you all the glory and the respect and the honor that you deserve for all that you have done to provide for us and to give us freedom in Christ Jesus, freedom from our past, freedom from our sin, the freedom for a brand new start. And I pray that we would sound forth this message of hopefulness to this world and to this community. We need you, Father, to do things in us that we are incapable of doing ourselves. And so for that, we thank you for the ministry of Jesus, your Son, in providing for our forgiveness. But we also thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that you've gifted to us to empower us to live boldly in this world as people that demonstrate a dramatic contrast of the ways of our proneness towards sin and darkness. Help us to be people of light that shine forth as stars in this world. And may people see our deeds and not in any way give us the credit, but give you the glory. So, Father, today, as many people around this nation have made the decision to come together in places of worship all over this land to give a special appeal to you to do powerful things in this culture. We pray, Father, for our government. We pray for our president, for all of our leaders, that Father, that you would continue to work in them and in increasing ways work in them to create an environment of freedom where we can continue to exercise our faith and where we can not just comfortably be people of faith, but I pray that you would create highways and clear the pathways where we might be people that go forth sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and making a difference in this world. And so today, Father, as we consider who we're to be as your gathered people, I pray that you would bless our time spent with each other. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Let the church say amen. Okay, so here's the situation that we're dealing with in our world today. There are a lot of people that this could be said of, and guess what? There's a lot of us that this could be said of, and that's this. I love Jesus. I love what Jesus stood for. I love what Jesus stands for. I love what the Bible says about Jesus. But you know, I've just had it with the church. I would say that if we had the time to go around the room, all of us have stories to tell of the wounds we've experienced because of the church and because of church people. A friend of mine who is a minister in our fellowship has said to me once, he said, "The church has given me lots of reasons to abandon my faith, but Jesus has given me more reasons to stay." And when he says that, what he's saying is he's acknowledging the fact that a lot of times in the church, unfortunately, we can be very hard on each other and we can shoot our wounded and we can be very spiteful of each other and devour one another and bite one another instead of being the community of love that we're to be known as. And we all know that's true. I mean, we've got stories to tell of that. And over the years, I've heard many people, while I've been in ministry, I've heard people say that they've told the stories of how they've been burned by church experiences. And so sometimes people leave because of that. Some of us endure, we heal, we push through, but some of us just can't take it anymore and we just leave. And I've heard people say this oftentimes. They'll say, you know, really what matters the most is being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, and I'm committed to that, and I'm going to follow Jesus, but can't I just follow Jesus and just forget the church? Because really that's what matters, right? Is following Jesus and my discipleship. Today I want to share with you why I believe the church matters. Even if you've been wounded, you've been hurt in the past, I want to tell you why you should remain committed to God's people. And the reason has everything to do with Jesus and following Him. It has everything to do with it. So the text today, the teaching, is based upon three different readings in the book of Hebrews this morning. And so I'm going to read those to us this morning. It's going to come from selected readings. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, Hebrews 10, verses 9 through 25, and Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. So you may just want to listen along here. This is from Hebrews 2, 10, and 12. Here we go. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, but crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, that he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. But the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises.' Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might stir up one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is God's word. Make no mistake, Jesus is our Savior. Not the church. We are saved by putting our faith in Jesus, not by our church attendance. So the question is, since that's true, are believers in Jesus required to attend weekly assemblies of the church, or is it just an optional part of discipleship? In response to that question, I would say this. If you follow Jesus, you should go to church because Jesus did. That's why you should go. Now, that might sound really strange, but we're going to see this morning, and you should have picked up on it in these readings, but we're going to see the fact that Jesus regularly gathered with the people of God. In fact, he did it weekly and on special occasions too. He consistently went to the synagogue or to the temple, even though those places were filled with hypocrites, filled with squabbling and fighting, and filled with people that had misguided devotion to God. Now, you read in the New Testament, you find that's the case. Jesus is constantly battling hypocritical people and people with misguided devotion and people that are squabbling and attacking one another. And yet, Jesus didn't say, I'm never going to synagogue because of all those hypocrites down there. And I'm not going to temple because they just can't get along with each other. Jesus still was devoted to God's assembled people. Even because of that, and in fact, I would say it was because of that. Because he knew it's broken people that need the physician. Amen. Let me make another statement that's true. There is no direct command anywhere in the New Testament that says that followers of Jesus must gather with other believers every first day of the week. There is no direct command. The only passage that even comes close to it, we read this morning from Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where the focus is on the encouragement aspect of it, that we ought to not get in the habit of missing our gatherings together, but instead we should be there to encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. But even in that passage in Hebrews 10:25, it just mentions don't get out of the habit. It has no mention of how frequently we should do it. Now, you can infer from the fact in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have an account of Christians in the city of Troas that are meeting every first day of the week to break bread. Well, that's what they were doing, but you have to infer from that that just because those Christians in Troas were meeting every first day of the week, that therefore somehow all Christians are expected to do the same. It's an inference. So since there's no direct command to go to church, and by the way, the word church means an assembly, so you can go to, I know we are the church, but you can go to church in the sense that you go to the assembly. There's no direct command that says you should go to church. So then the question is, since I'm not commanded to do it, then why should I do it? And I would say the primary reason is that if you're really going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow Him, you got to realize that Jesus went to church. The word translated church is a word in the original text. You've heard it preached on and mentioned many times. It's the Greek word ekklesia. And that word literally means a gathering or an assembly. It just means a people come together. Sometimes the word ekklesia is used in the New Testament to not even refer to religious gatherings. It refers to other types of gatherings. You can have an ekklesia at the union hall. You can have an ekklesia at the courthouse. You can have an ekklesia down by the river. But God's people are the ekklesia of God. It's a gathering of people for a specific purpose, and that is to acknowledge Jesus Christ and to encourage each other in our faith. God's people throughout the Bible have always been a gathered people. They were always known as a gathered people. Think about it. Israel gathered at the temple for worship. They gathered at tables for feasts throughout the year, like Passover or the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles. Later in Bible history, God's people gathered in synagogues for the purpose of reading Scripture and prayer. Israel first gathered at Mount Sinai, where God actually arranged sacred assemblies that you read about in Leviticus chapter 23. God's people were formed around a rhythm of regularly gathering together. And it is because of those gatherings that God's people became known as, and here's a phrase throughout the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament, God's people were known as the assembly of the Lord. That was like a phrase to describe God's special people. Not people that individually have personal relationships with God and live in isolation from one another. No. We are known as people that, yes, have relationship with God, but we interact with each other in the support and the beauty of a communal experience by doing life together as a family. We are the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly of God, the assembly of the Lord. Now, Jesus, you see, made that kind of lifestyle a regular part of His life. Read through Jesus' life as recorded in the Gospels. And what you'll find is He celebrated Passover in John 2. He went to the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7. He celebrated the Feast of Dedication in John 10. In fact, Jesus attended synagogue, which was the time in those days that God's people came together, every Sabbath, like you read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Listen to this, Luke 4 verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where He was brought up, and on the Sabbath day, He went to the synagogue, as was His custom. Jesus was in the habit of going to church, going to the assembly of God's people, and Jesus made it His habit to go every week. Now, Jesus, you see, knew the importance of participating in the communal life of God's people. And we see that focus reflected as we read the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is most likely a recorded sermon of the early church. It's a very intriguing book. Many of the books of your New Testament are like letters that that Paul or other inspired writers wrote to gatherings of Christians, and those letters were frequently read in the assembly. But the book of Hebrews is an odd animal in the New Testament. It's very different because it refers to itself as a word of exhortation. And whenever you read the book of Hebrews in its entirety, it becomes pretty apparent that it has the flavor of an orally spoken sermon. And therefore, most New Testament scholars believe that what we have in the book of Hebrews is actually a glimpse into a first century worship service. And this is where somebody is transcribing the sermon. Some of you take really good sermon notes. I've seen your notes. And particularly if I can slow down a little bit, you take really good notes almost word for word. Well, somebody dictated this sermon, and this sermon that was in the early church was a sermon designed to elevate and celebrate the reality of who Jesus is. And in that sermon, you find indications of how important the church was to Jesus. Somebody's got mail. That's funny. Oh, man, that's funny. So these Christians that this sermon is preached to, these Hebrew Christians, they needed this sermon. And the reason they needed it is because there are some of these Christians that have gotten really discouraged. They've been wounded for various reasons. And because they've been hurt, maybe by the church, they're thinking about giving it up. They're thinking about walking away. Some of them have walked away. Some of them are on the cusp of walking away and drifting. And there's a few that are remaining faithful. Kind of sounds like the church today, doesn't it? Now, it's in this sermon elevating Jesus that, as we saw in the reading back in chapter 2 and verse 12, the sermon begins with a bang. It elevates Jesus. You know, we have Jesus. I mean, what are the angels? Go to heaven and investigate and interview all the angels. There's not, as glorious as they are, there's not an angel in heaven to whom God ever said, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you." But he said it to Jesus. Jesus is a great high priest. Jesus has been elevated to the right hand of God, where he's making a case for you and me that we ought to be able to come to heaven. Jesus is better in every way than anything you can imagine. And in the midst of that, listen to what it says about Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 12. It says that in the midst of the congregation, Jesus is not ashamed of the church. He's not ashamed of me. Even though I've committed unbelievable sin, and even though you might feel like you're unworthy to be here because of your past and maybe what you've done, Jesus knows all of that, and he's not ashamed. If you come to him and you want to be with him, he's not ashamed to call you brother or sister. And in fact, Jesus shows up at church, even though we have our hypocrisies and we mess up and we hurt one another and we do all this stuff that we could be ashamed of, and we're not the people always that we ought to be. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, to the fact that Jesus comes to church every Sunday in the Spirit, and he is here among us, and he assembles in the congregation. And listen, it says, and is in the midst of the congregation that he sings praise to God. This morning, as you were singing, Prince of Peace, we weren't the only ones here. Jesus was here and he was singing too, because Jesus came to church and he comes every week and he's in our midst. But it's not just Jesus. Hebrews 12 says in verses 22 through 24 that we come to Mount Zion. We come actually, here's the crazy thing that'll blow your mind when you really read what Hebrews 12 is saying. It's saying this. Let me just put it in my language so that everybody gets it. Here's what it says. It says, when we assemble together as the assembly of God's people, we gather together to worship. Not only did Jesus show up, and not only is he here singing among us, but we actually have come together in the flesh, and we are joining the heavenly assembly, and we have sung together this morning with a choir of angels that are joining us in the song, and all of the spirits of the righteous that have been made perfect, that is, our brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, that have passed on, they're up there singing too. So guess what? It wasn't just the people in this room singing this morning. Jesus was here in our midst. The angels were singing with us in a chorus. And the spirits of those that have passed on before us, the spirits of those made perfect, they were singing too. This is a heavenly assembly. Heaven is touching earth in the midst of the assembly of God's people. We are drawing near to God. And we've gathered as God's people in heaven and on earth together. So Jesus assembled with God's people. It was a weekly priority for him when he lived, and it is a weekly priority for him even now in spirit to show up and be with us. So, you want to be a disciple of Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? If you really want to follow in his steps, you'll follow in his steps and make church a priority in your life. Let's get right down to the brass tacks. A few years ago, Tom Rainer, who was the president of Lifeway and Lifeway Research, he conducted a study because he was really concerned about the fact, as many of us have been concerned, that in America today, we see statistically a decline in church attendance. Or at least it appears that's the case. And so because it seemed as if the church was declining in America, he wanted to do further research to try to discover tangible evidence that would give some insight into this phenomenon in America today. And what he discovered through that research is that the issue is not primarily membership decline in churches across America. The issue is a decline in frequency of attendance. Here's what Rainer says. He explains what he means. I'm going to go real slow here because I'm not a numbers person and maybe you're not either, so let's think about this. He says, if 200 church members attend a church every week, then obviously your average attendance is 200. If 200 people attend every week, then the average attendance is obviously 200. But if half of those members only miss one out of every 4 weeks, your average attendance drops to 175. So in other words, what Rainer is saying is you can have a situation in a church where no members left, not a single member left, and everyone is relatively active in the church, and yet your average attendance has declined all because members are attending with less frequency than they once did. In other words, here's what the point is. The point is not about attendance averages. The point is the heart issue, the life issue, that of the reality that in our culture and in this church too, we're no exception. We as a people are making church attendance less of a priority in our lives than we once did. There's another survey by George Barna which indicated that when it asked the question, that most people today in America consider that they are a regular church attender if they go to church once a month. That's what most people in America think. I'm a regular attender of the church if I go once a month. For the last several years here in Maryville, we've tried to track the attendance of this congregation. And like most, if not almost all churches in our culture, our average attendance has dropped here too. But as you start looking at the cards that you sign every week and we turn in and we track that, what we've also found is that on any given Sunday, sometimes as much as half, sometimes even more than half of our members on any given Sunday are not here. Like when you look at the people that attend this congregation, we could literally have half as many as are here right now, more here this Sunday, if we had the same priority of regularly attending every week and putting it a priority in our lives that we once did. The change has been that we have lowered our expectations of how much we think we should be devoted to and prioritizing weekly attendance in the gathering of God's people. And again, this is not, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody, and this is not like some kind of pity party thing. This is just about the issue of asking ourselves the question. I want you to ask yourself the question. I ask myself the question. Am I really serious about following Jesus? Am I really serious about being a disciple? And that means I'm devoting myself to living a life every day that is trying to emulate Him, yes. But it also includes, if I'm trying to follow Jesus, I'll look at Jesus and see Jesus went to church every week. It was a priority for Him. And if I'm trying to follow Him, it will be a priority for me too. Now, let me see if I can make sure that everybody understands where I'm coming from as we draw this all together in a closing here. When you or I choose to regularly miss the assembly of the church, you've not broken a command. And it's not so much that you've ignored your obligation that you should be most concerned about. It's much deeper than a command or an obligation. It's the reality of you've missed an encounter with God. You've missed that. You've missed a chance to encounter the movement and the power of God as Jesus is showing up to heal His broken people. So in essence, when we choose not to go to church, we fail to follow Jesus, because during Jesus' life, it was His custom to meet weekly with the assembled people of God. And even now today, He gathers with His assembled people every week in the church, and He sings praises in the midst of the congregation. Jesus doesn't command you to go to church. He invites you to come join Him as He goes to church. And so on the first day of the week, on Sunday, it is Resurrection Day. Sunday, the first day of the week, is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And when He was raised to sit at the table of His kingdom. And He invites you and me to come sit with Him weekly at the table, to commune with Him and to commune with each other, to eat the one bread that unites us, and to drink the one cup of His covenant promise to us that we are His people. So in closing, I would just give you this word of exhortation in this sermon, and that is this. there is no shortage of things that are clamoring for your time and attention in your life. And a lot, if not most of those things, are good things. But I want to plead with you and with me, make Jesus a higher priority in your life than academics, a higher priority in your life than sports, a higher priority in your life than family gatherings, a higher priority than any hobby that you might enjoy? Does not Jesus, who died for you and was raised for you, does He not deserve more of a priority than all of those things in your life? Because what's going to last? None of that stuff will last. And in the end, all that will matter is, are you at the table with Jesus? So whether you're home or abroad, whether you're in the weekly grind of your job and your responsibilities, or whether you're on vacation in a far distant place, find God's people and make it a priority to be at the table with Jesus and go to church because Jesus did and does. This morning, you need to know that the church is described in Scripture as being bought with a price. The church is described as being the bride of Christ. He knows that His bride is not perfect, but in His eyes she is, because of His blood and what He did for us. And so Jesus loves us, His people. The church, the gathering of God's people, is so dear to Him that He wants to always be with her. Do you? Jesus purchased the gathering with His blood, and I want to ask you this morning, are you a part of the church of the firstborn? Have you been born again into God's family? If not, we want to talk to you about how to take those steps and how to respond to the free offer of God's grace by coming to Him and believing in Jesus as your Savior and confessing Him to be the Lord of your life and being plunged into a life of discipleship in baptism and arising to walk as a Spirit-filled, Spirit-enabled disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can help you in that way, if you need prayers of encouragement, if you're a member of this flock and you need some of the shepherding care of our elders, they're going to be present in the library for you. Or if we can help you in any way, you can just make your need known by coming forward as we stand and sing.